Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. We have Bibles for you there in the pew rack that you can use. And if you use one of those pew Bibles, you'll find the passage we're going to be looking at on pages 1284 and 1285. While you're locating Hebrews 11 in the scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade and would like for them to attend our children's church, we have leaders, teachers to take them and teach them during this time. If you want to make your way, your children out to the foyer, there are people who can show them the way. Would one of the ushers make sure that all the children know where to go? With his hands tied behind his back, missionary J.W. Tucker was beaten, and then with 60 of his Christian compatriots, he was thrown into the crocodile-infested Bomakanda River. It wasn't ISIS or Al-Qaeda who claimed responsibility. This attack took place on November 24, 1964, at the hands of Congolese rebels. Our natural instinct is to feel sorry for Tucker, whose earthly life was seemingly cut short. But life can't be cut short when it lasts for eternity. A holy empathy for his wife and children who survived the attack is biblically mandated. But heaven gained one of God's children. Among many who trace their genealogy back to the first Christian martyr, Stephen. In the grand scheme of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, eternal gain infinitely offsets temporal earthly pain. God doesn't promise us happily ever after. He promises much more than that. Happily forever after. It was that eternal perspective that inspired J.W. Tucker to risk his earthly life for the gospel. Tucker didn't fear death because he had already died to self, as the scripture reminds us. It wasn't an uncalculated risk that led him into the Congo during a civil war. He counted the cost with his missionary friend, Morris Plotts. Plotts tried to convince his friend not to go. "If you go in," he pleaded, "you won't come out." To which Tucker replied, "God didn't tell me I had to come out. He only told me I had to go in." What causes someone to risk like that, to make that kind of commitment to the Lord? Well, as we already saw, an eternal perspective that gives us the faith that we need, that we are called to have, to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And that's what this 11th chapter of Hebrews is about. It's often called God's Hall of Faith. It's called the faith chapter. It focuses on what it is that pleases God, and it is faith. In fact, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Last week, we began this chapter by looking at just the first 7 verses. We looked at a description of faith. We looked at the declaration of faith, and that is that by faith, we believe that the world was framed by the word of God. And then we looked at some demonstrations or displays of faith. Specifically, we looked at Abel, we looked at Enoch, and we looked at Noah. And all those are found there in those first 7 verses. If you need a little bit more context, you can find all of those in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. This morning, we're going to look at the rest of this chapter. It's a tall task because it's verses 8 through 40. What I'm going to try to do, though, basically is kind of summarize what we see in these verses. I'm not going to exposit each one verse by verse. But we're going to see three things about faith from these verses. First of all, we're going to look at faith's future focus. Those who walk by faith have a future focus. They're focused not just on the here and now, although they live in the here and now, obviously, but they have a future focus. The second thing we're going to see is faith's radical responses. Radical lifestyle, you might say. But then thirdly, we're going to look at faith's promised reward. Before we do that, though, before we even read the scripture, let me lead us again in prayer, asking for the Lord's help. I need help to preach. You need help to hear. Maybe to stay awake and to understand. And most of all, we all need God's help to apply, to live by the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, what a gift this is to us. Lord, in a world where people are groping for truth, groping for something that would make sense out of life, Lord, or something that they think, Lord, would cause them to be acceptable to a God of the gods. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in and through your word. Your ultimate revelation of yourself, as we have seen, is in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we know about Jesus, we find in your word. We thank you, Lord, for how you continue to instruct us and sometimes rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness through your word. And Father, we pray that your word would have your intended effect in each of our lives this morning. We pray, Father, that you would give us alertness and attention to your word. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to apply it to our lives for our good and ultimately for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want us to see faith's future focus. And we're going to read verses 8 through 28. So if you want to follow along, it would be helpful if you would do so from the scriptures. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. I'm not sure how many times you notice, but again and again and again, in those verses we see a future focus. We read that the people of old, which is how the writer describes these in verse 2, they walked by faith because they looked to the promise, or they looked to the reward. They believed that God had something better for them. Not that this life is unimportant, but that this life is preparation for the life to come. And they believed that God would fulfill his promise. We see that in Abraham in verses 8 through 10. He left his home going. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew that God said, leave your home and go to land that I will show you. And he believed that God would keep his word. It says he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And ultimately, it wasn't even a earthly land. Ultimately, he's looking forward to heaven. Moses, again, is another example we find in verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Why? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. To the reward. And listen, Moses wasn't looking to the reward in this life because Moses didn't get much reward in this life. He got a bunch of abuse from the people that he was trying to lead. He was looking to the ultimate reward that God promised us. And the writer summarizes the attitude of all these faithful people in verse 13. He writes, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In other words, they understood that this earth is not ultimately the home, the final destination of God's people. That as the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. They had a future focus, a heavenly one. They knew that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And the life of faith, we need to understand, is the life of a sojourner. One who knows that his best life is not here and now, but it is still future. Now, Jesus promises abundant life, and he gives it here. But the ultimate fulfillment, the consummation of that, is still to come, whether it was for those in the Old Testament or whether it is for us. Here, listen to this sequence of stranger or sojourner text. It gives us an understanding of the way God's people saw themselves. In Genesis 23, verse 4, Abraham pleads with the Hittites for a grave for his wife, and he says, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Now, certainly physically, literally he was, but it was more than that. At the end of his life, Jacob said to Pharaoh in Egypt, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. He's talking about his life on earth. In Psalm 39, King David looked back over these testimonies and included himself in the lineage of sojourners on the earth. In verse 12, we read, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you. a guest like all my fathers. And in the New Testament, again, Paul, as I already referred to in Philippians 3:20, wrote, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter in 1 Peter 2:11 writes, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. What does it mean to be a sojourner in this life as the people of God? It means that we don't put our trust, we don't look for our treasure, we don't look for our ultimate hopes in this life or the things of this life. Commenting on this passage, in verses 8 through 19, John Piper writes this. The point here is that the life of faith is the life of an exile, a sojourner, a refugee. The promises of God are our real home, and we have seen them from afar and have greeted them and tasted them, and they have made us restless and uneasy. They have begun to shape our whole way of seeing and thinking and feeling. They have colored all our values and goals and desires. We have been put out of sync with this world because our treasure is in heaven. The life of faith seeks a country of its own and desires a better country, a heavenly one. This is what the writer's focusing on in these verses. He's not focusing here on the outward acts of faith, but the inward desires of faith. Faith considers this world and what it offers. Then faith considers the promises of God and what they offer. And faith desires the one over the other. Faith seeks another country. It sees the promise from afar, is stunned by it, and greets it and begins to confess that to being a stranger and sojourner here. That is what we need to hear about faith. Faith sees the promised future that God offers, some now, mostly later, and desires it. Dwell on this for a moment. There are many people who water down what saving faith is by making it a mere decision with no change of what one desires and seeks. But the point of this text is that living and dying by faith means having new desires and seeking new satisfactions. What is faith? It is seeing the promises of God from afar and experiencing a change of values so that you desire the promises above what the world has to offer. It is a glad greeting of those promises from a distance and a heart seeking to know them and cherish them and be satisfied by them so that a new kind of life emerges that is out of sync with the world, a life that builds an ark in the desert and leaves the securities of home and builds a crib when you are 90 or lifts a knife over your most treasured earthly possession. Faith has a forward focus, trusting in the promises of God, which will be fulfilled partially in this life, but ultimately and finally in the life to come. The second thing we see in this extended passage are faith's radical responses. We've already seen some of them. Actually, they begin back in verse 4 with Abel, and they run through, as we've seen, even up to Moses. Then we pick up in verse 29 and read through verse 38. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. But then there's a turn. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Notice, some of these are, you know, if you know your Bible at all, they're kind of things that you expect. The people crossed the Red Sea by faith. What a thing. And then the Egyptians were drowned. The walls of Jericho fell down after the people marched around for 7 days and then seven times the seventh day, simply blowing trumpets. How did that happen? They trusted God, faith. Again and again, the Gideon and Jephthah, the judges and others, they were able to accomplish what they did, delivering the people of Israel from their enemies by faith, by trusting the Lord. But not everybody was rescued. Not everybody made it. But they were exploits of faith, even those who were martyred, just as much as those who were delivered. Just as much as those who we consider to have been victorious. The reality is that faith calls for radical responses, no matter what the consequences may be for us, humanly, earthly speaking. When we have a future focus and are confident that our citizenship is in heaven, that no matter what happens here, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We are free to walk by faith in radical ways. Notice I said radical, but not presumptuous. It's based on God's word, God's promises to us. Faith's radical responses are not limited to the Bible either. What I mean is the people we read about in the Bible. Michael Ramsden, a co-worker with Ravi Zacharias, shared the following true story about a minister from Iran. As the minister was driving with his wife, they stopped in a small Iranian village to purchase some water. Before entering, the minister noticed a man holding a machine gun and leaning against the wall outside the store. The minister's wife looked at the man's face and the gun, then put a Bible in her husband's hand and said, "Give that man this Bible." Her husband looked at the man, his menacing beard and his machine gun, and replied, "I don't think so." But she persisted, "I'm serious. Give it to him. Please, give him the Bible." Trying to avoid the issue, the husband said, "Okay, I'll pray about it." You've been there. So have I. He went into the shop, purchased the water, climbed back into the car, and started to drive away. His wife looked at him and said, "I guess you didn't give him the Bible, did you?" Looking straight ahead, he replied, "No, I prayed about it, and it wasn't the right thing to do." She quietly said, "You should have given him the Bible." And then she bowed her head and started praying. At that point, he turned around and told his wife, "Fine, if you want me to die, I will." When the minister returned to the store, the man with the machine gun was still standing against the wall. The minister approached him and placed the Bible in his hand. When the man opened it and saw it was a Bible, he started to cry. "I don't live here," he said. "I had to walk for 3 days in order to get to this village. But 3 days ago, an angel appeared to me and told me to walk to this village and wait until someone had given me the book of life. Thank you for giving me this book." This minister became a courageous witness for Christ. And eventually, along with many other co-workers, he was martyred for his faith. In his book, The Jesus Revolution, pastor and author Leif Anderson shares a story about the tension that sometimes comes between obeying God and obeying the law of the land. A number of years ago, he and three others were traveling to a communist country where Christians were regularly being persecuted. They didn't have a direct flight to the destination, so they had to stay in a neighboring country for one evening. That night, while having dinner with a few fellow Christians in that country, Anderson and his companions were approached about smuggling in some Bibles for the underground church. Anderson immediately refused to do so, pointing out that it was illegal. The Christians in that country would not take no for an answer, though. They told Anderson they would return in the morning with the Bibles and that Anderson's group should ask God what they should do. Anderson writes about the tough decisions that would follow. Overnight, I made a decision. A Bible or two might be risky, but not impossible. However, I wasn't prepared for the following morning's delivery. It was a small library of Bibles, books about Christianity, study tools, and videos. He says, I truly can't explain why we did what we did. We divided up the Bibles, books, and videos among the four of us and loaded up every available space in our suitcases, carry-on bags, and purses. It was not a comfortable experience. When nearing our destination, the flight attendants distributed customs forms representing our names, passport numbers, and the answers to pointed questions. Were we bringing guns, narcotics, or literature into the country? The four of us sat paralyzed over what to write. If we said we were not bringing literature, we were lying. If we checked that we were bringing books and Bibles, we were in serious trouble. It was one of those moments when the Holy Spirit gave a simple solution that we would not have thought about ourselves. We didn't answer the question. We left it blank. I can't say that we were confident in our choice, but that's what we did. As we passed through immigration surrounded by armed guards and immigration officers, our forms were carefully scrutinized and all four of us were waved through. What I next remember is the secret night meeting when we turned over the Bibles and literature to Christians from the underground church. Their faces still remain with me all my life. He adds this, you may want to criticize my lack of courage or condemn my actions as dishonest. For me, I was suddenly in the sandals of Peter and John who said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Faith often requires radical responses. Now, most of us will never face situations like those that I just read about. But the question remains, what do radical responses of faith look like for you? What would that mean for you? Maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Maybe you have not yet put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe there are things that would have to change in your life, you think. Maybe there are friends or relationships. Maybe there are things keeping you from putting your trust in Christ. You need to start there. Because Jesus always calls those who would follow him, who would trust him, to count the cost. Jesus has paid the price for your salvation. He has made the atonement. He has been raised again. But there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, which is an instrument of death, dying to self, and follow me. So that's a radical response. You need to start there if you haven't. But what about other responses? We're in the midst, as I mentioned at the beginning, of a special offering time. Offering money that would go to take the gospel to the world. There are still more than 2 billion, that's billion with a B, people who do not have access to the gospel in our world. And that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around. These are people who do not have access to a church or a Christian. People who are dying daily without Christ and without hope. Would a truly sacrificial offering to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering be a radical response for you? Maybe the largest you've ever given, rather than just whatever may be typical for you? Well, what about your giving overall? Because as you give to Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, which is where for a Christian giving starts in your local church, a portion of that goes to missions. Some of it is used here, much of it, but much of it also goes to the nations. How is your giving? Does it reflect true faith? A radical response? What about getting out of your comfort zone to go on a mission trip? Maybe to Turkey. For those of you who don't know, we have a relationship with a district in Istanbul. We've adopted it. And we send at least two teams. Well, so far it's been two teams a year of people. And it's, for the most part, tends to be the same people going over and over. Not because we favor them, but because they're willing to go. But the opportunity's there for any who are willing to go. Or maybe to West Virginia. We've sent teams to the poorest county in West Virginia, one of the poorest counties in our nation, for the last several years in the summer to serve, to help, to take the gospel. Maybe just going next door or across the street, get to know your neighbors a little bit, practicing hospitality. For some, that would be a radical response because you don't even know them. What about if you can't go, praying for your children to go or your grandchildren? Would you be willing to do that? Or what about your commitment to your own personal growth in Christ? How committed are you to that? Some of you stayed up late last night watching a football game. Maybe too late. These Saturday night games. Just, they certainly don't think about churches, do they? Worship. When was the last time you devoted that kind of commitment of that kind of time to prayer or to studying the Word of God? Oh, that's radical. Yeah. What is a radical response of faith for you? Don't limit your thinking or acting to anything that I've said or to what's comfortable, what is safe. Not presumptuous, but something that would be in obedience to God to help you grow and help reach the nations with the gospel in obedience to God. The third thing is faith's promised reward. And I'm going to read verses 39 and 40, but really we've seen it throughout Hebrews. The writer writes, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." It says they were commended for their faith, but they didn't receive what was promised. And what's the point? The point is that the one who is the embodiment of all the promises made to God's people in the Old Testament had not yet come. But he has come. And Paul writes that all the promises of God find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how he expresses it. "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." That is their fulfillment in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Even for us, living this side of the incarnation, this side of the atoning death, the resurrection of Christ, we still await the consummation of God's promises to us, his people. This is why the writer throughout has encouraged endurance, perseverance, and holiness. A couple of weeks ago, we read this, Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Well, these were professing believers, yes, but there was more. "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve or save their souls. We live in a time of fulfillment, but not consummation. In other words, Christ has come and he has fulfilled the law for us. But he hasn't completed everything. As Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, that is those who have put their trust in Christ, will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. There's still a fulfillment. There are still promises yet to be fulfilled. But the ultimate fulfillment of those promises will be that not only will we be saved from the penalty of sin, but and saved from the power of sin, but we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin when Christ returns. Peter expresses this truth like this in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Anybody been grieved by various trials? Yeah. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is the completion of that salvation. The promise reward, faith's promise reward, is that Jesus will finish what he began. That he will not leave you in some halfway state. That just as he fulfilled the promise that he will save his people from their sins, and he has, he will fulfill the promise to finish it, to complete it. And we will be changed. We will be saved completely, body, soul, and spirit. This is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. What Christ has done and what he will complete. It's really expressed, I believe, well in the verses of our final hymn. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come, behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, in his living and his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam. That is, he fulfilled what Adam failed. Come to save the hell-bound man. Christ, the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come, behold the wondrous mystery. Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Grace unmeasured, love untold. Come, behold the wondrous mystery. Slain by death, the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to sing that. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you have fulfilled many of the promises that you made to your people of old in Christ. But we also thank you, Father, that those that remain unfulfilled are certain, are sure to be completed when Christ returns. Lord, we pray that as we live as followers of Jesus in this life, that we too would have a future focus, that we too would respond with radical acts of faith, not presumptuous, but truly faithful, radical, and that, Lord, we would anticipate the promised fulfillment, our eternal reward of salvation with Christ forever. We pray that you would receive even more of our worship as we sing in Jesus' name.